Last week on the story, we focused on King Solomon, the high point in the kingdom of Israel. Solomon was able to reign over a peaceful kingdom, and he had conquered many of the neighboring nations that brought in great wealth and prosperity. It was during that time that Solomon set about some major construction projects, the palace and the temple. It's only after he dies that we learn the cost of those projects. It required high taxes. It required Solomon to conscript labor from fellow Israelites to build these beautiful accomplishments that also built resentment among the people. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam would be next in succession. And it was at that point that we discovered this tension. The northern tribes of Israel came down to where Rehoboam was and where he was ready to become king, and they sent a messenger, Jeroboam, who said to the young prince, "Your father placed heavy burdens on us. If you lighten the load, we will serve you." The young prince said, "Well, give me 3 days to think about it." And he consulted with his elders, the leaders who had been advising Solomon, and they said, "If you serve the people, if you give them good words in response to this, they will serve you forever." He said, "Thank you very much." And then he went and turned to some young men who were eager for power and authority, and they said to him, "Tell the people you ain't seen nothing yet. Just look at what I'm going to impose on you." So the foolish prince did just that. He said, "I'm going to ask even more than my father did." And at that point, the 10 northern tribes rebelled. They threw off the yoke of Jerusalem, and they became a separate kingdom with their own king. They'll be called Israel from here on out in the story, leaving behind only the tribes of Benjamin and Judah of the southern kingdom, of which Jerusalem was at its center, and they'll be called Judah from here on out. It was just 3 generations before God's people come apart. The nation is split in two, never to be reunited again. With the death of Solomon and the division of the kingdom, we now begin to watch 3.5 centuries of unfaithful rulers. 350 years of serial offenders, really, of kings. Kings who worshiped idols, kings who sought selfish gain, kings who would turn to neighboring countries to form alliances rather than trust God to defend them, kings who were morally corrupt, and kings who corrupted the nation. I don't know if you've ever had a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible in a year. If you did, when you got to the era of the kings, this is when you often got bogged down. As Scripture records 2 parallel kingdoms and all the different kings, it's like walking into a Rockies game and hearing the program guy say, "You need a program to tell the players. You need that as you make your way through the kings." Many of the kings are bad. They seem to try to outdo one another at who can be more corrupt than the king before them. And all these kings drag the nation down with them. There's a lot of rumors floating around about the training for Navy SEALs. A lot of rumors that aren't true, like the rumor that they drown you at some point and then resuscitate you. That's not true. The rumor that to be really fierce, you have to kill a puppy as a Navy SEAL. That's not true. Just want to assure you of that. There's a rumor that they take Navy SEALs out from shore and they lash them, 2 men together with a buddy, and throw these wannabe SEALs off the boat at a great distance and tell them they have to swim to shore. It's a distance they would not likely accomplish on their own, but because the life of their partner depends on it, they make their way there. It's an inspirational story. I don't know if that's true. It wasn't true for Israel and Judah. They were lashed to their kings, and they sank or swam together depending upon the fidelity of their king. So we come to this part of the story and we wonder, how did we get here? How did this people who were rescued from slavery in Egypt by God's mighty hand, this people who were fed in the wilderness for 40 years, This people who were given a land that didn't belong to them, how did they turn their backs on God so quickly? Perhaps the answer can be found in the words of Jesus 1,000 years later than the division of the kingdom, in a parable, a collection of parables that Jesus uttered. Parables about how amazing it is to live under God's reign, in a parable about how few people will choose that. So listen to our second scripture lesson. It actually comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it puts the reign of the kings in perspective. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid again. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good fish into baskets, but threw out the bad. Jesus said, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God had a plan. God's plan was to live in the midst of his people, to be God at their center, his name residing in the temple. And from there, God would lead his people. He would provide for them. He would protect them. He would give them the guidance of his word and presence. And all the nations of the world would look at the nation of Israel with God in their midst and say, we want that. We want to be like that. This God in their midst was going to be amazing. Like a farmer renting a field that hadn't been plowed for a long time. And so he perhaps gets it rented at a cheap price. And he is plowing his field when he runs into an obstacle, thinking it is yet again another stone. He gets on his hands and knees and uncovers what is there and finds instead of a rock, a treasure, which is not unusual in those days. Before there were days of banks, people would bury their valuables in the first century in fields and hidden places. So he comes across someone's treasure that's been forgotten or the owner died, and the current owner does not know it's there. So he covers it back up, and he goes and gathers everything he has to buy that field. And he gets not just a field, but its treasure as well. Jesus says that's what this reign of God in our midst is like. It's amazing. It's more than we could possibly have bargained for. Israel, though, as Michael said, rejected God as their king and said instead, we want a king like everyone else. We want a king we can see, a king who will live among us, a king that we can follow. And unfortunately, the kings that they would choose would not be good kings. It'd be a bad king, followed by another bad king, followed by an awful king, followed by a reformer, followed by a not-so-bad king, followed by a despicable king. But God had a backup plan. God was willing to exercise his reign, to be God in their midst, over and through any king of Israel who would allow it. Any king who would allow themselves to be led by God, God would lead through them. But again, it's a history of many, many worthless kings more interested in power and money than governing the people or following God. Fortunately for us, God had one more plan in mind, and that it was through Jesus, God's reign is offered to all of us. God skips over the nation and goes directly to individuals, to men and women and children, and offers his good reign, his presence, his guidance, his protection, his provision. And Jesus says, it's going to be amazing. It's like a merchant whose job is to find pearls and then sell them for a markup. And then in search of those pearls, he finds one extraordinary pearl and he says, I'm out of the business. I'm going to have everything I own and buy this one pearl so it can be mine. The kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus in our midst is like that. It's amazing. My wife Cynthia has a home in Colorado Springs that we're beginning to rent because we're finally moving together up here into Westminster. And it's a lovely old home built in 1904. Has a lot of history. A lot of people have lived there. And Cynthia is convinced that somewhere along the way, someone lived there and hid treasure in the attic and forgot about it, or they died. And so it's still there. And she's not been up in the attic yet, and so we're eager to get up there sometime soon. But what she's hoping for are Spanish doubloons. I'm not sure how they get up there. But Spanish doubloons are left in the attic for us to find. And I was researching the internet yesterday. One gold Spanish doubloon would be worth over $4 million today. So we bought the house and perhaps got so much more. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. That's his plan, to give us so much more than we can imagine, this gift of God reigning in us, Jesus reigning in us. We discover from the story of the kings, though, a disturbing discovery that God lets us choose who will be our king. He offers to be our king. He offers to bring his kingdom reign into our lives, but we get to choose. God doesn't impose it on us because what God has is all this love and affection between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They want to share it with others. It's a reign of love, but love is never imposed. It's offered. So God allows us to choose who will be our king, God, another, or ourselves. And then we learn the hard truth that God respects our choices. He allows us to experience who we've put on the throne. He doesn't impose anything else. We learn from Jesus that God has yet one final plan, even after Jesus, one final plan. And that is one day to sort out and to separate those who've welcomed the reign of God in their lives and those who've rejected it. That one day, Jesus is going to make one kingdom again, where he's going to bring together all those who welcome his reign. And so Jesus is talking about the last days when these troubled times of good and evil coexisting in the world will be brought to an end. And in those last days, Jesus tells us it's going to be like this, that God will separate. Like good fish from bad fish, those who have embraced and welcomed the reign of God and those who have not. End times are necessarily a mystery because Jesus is describing something we cannot imagine. We can't picture because we can't picture a world without evil. But what Jesus is suggesting is that we choose now the reign we will experience forever. A reign of God that God offers, or a reign of our own choosing. So how do we make that choice? How do we choose to have Christ, Jesus, reigning over us? Well, the good news is we can go back to that same story of the kings and find an example of that. Asa. Asa did not know Jesus. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus. But what he knew of God, he chose. He chose that plan B, to let God lead him as king toward all that is good. And so Asa removed everything from the land that was contrary or false. He removed all the idols from the neighboring nations that had been adopted by God's people. He cleared out the places of worship. He removed every tempting alternative, the temple prostitutes, and boy, was that a temptation for Israel. He made a fresh start, a clean slate, and he said, God, you alone, write on this board. This is your picture, your story. You write here what you want to do. That cleaning house and making a fresh start is what we have called repentance, letting go of our old allegiances, and instead selling everything we have, giving all we have to possess what we could never buy, this kingdom, this good and gracious reign of Jesus. Because he desires to be God in our midst. He desires to share his wisdom with us, to provide for us, to protect us, if we will have it, if we'll have it today. It turns out that we are faced with this choice all the time, every day. Who will we follow? Who will write on our hearts? Who will be the object of our affections and our allegiance? So like Joshua, we hear that question presented to us. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are mindful that we've been blessed not to be born at the time of the kings, but to be born after the coming of the King of Kings, of Jesus himself. And so we see the big picture, and the choice is made much clearer for us. But we also realize, Lord, that we have always lived in the time of the kings, that we've always struggled with who we want to be on our throne, leading our lives, what kind of kingdom we want. So we're grateful for a story that is cracked open in all of its honesty and pain so that our lives might not be so broken, but instead we can see this gift again that you've offered from the very beginning to be our God, to be our King, to lead our lives. Help us to choose this day, Lord, how we will follow you. Help us to embrace this kingdom you offer us forever, even now, so that your kingdom reign can begin in us. In your name we pray. Amen.